good morning. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. It's been an interesting weekend. As those of you that watched the coronation yesterday, King Charles the Sovereign does hold the title of Defender of Faith and Supreme Governor of the Church of England, so we can remember him in our prayers as we... Right. Shall we pray? Father God, as we meet together now, I pray that you'll help us clear our minds of any trials or challenges from this week and any other week, and focus on you, just on you. Almighty gracious Father, help us to remember your great love for us. You know everything about us, the good, the bad, and you still love us. We thank you that you never change and your compassion never fails. We thank you for your amazing faithfulness towards us. Thank you that you continue to send summer and winter, springtime and harvest, and for the amazing beauty of the world that you have created. Thank you for providing for us in so many ways. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 11. Living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were designed for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Some of you have already got from my really wonderful assistants some stickers. In an attitude of prayer, I'd like you to just write on them things that you thank God for. I'm sure Emily and Tom maybe can bring around some more pencils and stickers for those of you who haven't got them already. But just to think and to, as you're writing it down, to thank God. It can be little things, it can be big things. We are going to stick them on the board over there, just to show us really the greatness of God. And the fact that he has given us so much, and there's so much that we take, you know, we just take for granted. And yet when we actually start writing down things that we thank God for, it's amazing how quickly you can fill more than the little board we've got over there. Maybe we'll pass these ones to the end of the row before we have other stickers on which you can write your requests to God on, because otherwise my poor two helpers will have to read them all and work out which are thanks and which are requests. So if those stickers sort of can work their way to the middle and get them out, on your other piece of paper, on your other stickers, just write down something that you're asking God for, if it's not too personal. And we'll put them up as well, even if it's for, you know, a lovely warm summer. Well, my glamorous assistants are sticking those up in there and filling the board. We're going to take up the offering for those of you that would like to give, which you don't need to. But I thought it was quite a nice time within the service where we were thanking God for so much that we're going to give our gifts as well. Father, we thank you for the many things that you've given us. We pray that you'll take this money to use for your glory in Swallow Nest and further afield. We thank you for all the things that we have to be thankful for, the many stickers that we've put up on there already. And we pray that you will listen to our requests as well. You love us and your interest in every small aspect of our life. And we thank you for that. Right, while I was still sticking the stickers up, I'd like us to stand and sing, "The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for all our needs. He loves us and is always there for us." And reminded of verses in Matthew 11, verse 28, 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord is our shepherd, and with him we don't want, do we? We've got so much. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you. You are so good. Your endless mercies flow on and on and on. Your goodness will lead you home to you. We thank you that you are a Father of peace and blessing, that we can receive from you if we draw close to you. We thank you for everything you've given us, all the things that we're thankful for that we've stuck on the board. But more importantly, we thank you for sending your precious Son Jesus to die for us on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so that we can have this wonderful relationship with you. We thank you, Father. We love you so much.
As we gather around the Lord's table, remembering that it's he who invites us, that we are welcomed around the table, that all that have surrendered their lives to Jesus and that are counted free in him, because he is the one who came to give it all for all, once and for all. These words are familiar. You know these words. But do you surrender your all to Jesus? In and amongst the pain and the hurt, are you able to come and declare that he is good? We recount, we recall because of the witnesses, the disciples that witnessed it and wrote about it, so we could be reminded and we too can remember that at the night that Jesus was with his disciples in that upper room, there was that moment of forgiveness for each and every one. There was that moment that Jesus was instituting the new covenant. Yes, they may not have understood it fully for what was happening. But then did they always get stuff? No, because he told them time and time again of what must happen. But yet here, he shared with them for the last time, before he was to be taken out and betrayed, before he was to be sentenced, before he was to be nailed to that cross and there die, before the disciples realized that a few days later he would rise again just as he said he would. This is the Jesus that invites us to table. This is the Jesus that says that as they was eating, he took the bread and as he was blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And in the same way, he took the cup and he had given thanks and he gave it to them and they all drank it and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And then his promise. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. These are the promises he makes. These are the declarations that he spoke of. This is the promise that he will hold. Here is the promise that we hold to, that all who love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour come and remember with thankful hearts that the bread that we eat is a symbol of his body, that the cup that we drink of is a symbol of his blood, which is poured out, the new covenant, once and for all. Come, all those who love Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day that we can be found at your table. That, Lord, as we search ourselves, we know of the songs that we've sung, we know of the words we've spoken, Lord, we know of this story that you have told for all these generations. Lord, may it be counted to us that we can be found in and with you. In that beautiful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Lord, as we recount the night that you prayed over not only your disciples, but for those that are yet to know you and those that will come to know you. May we all be found as one in and around your table. And so as we give thanks for this bread and as we break it, we do so remembering that this is your body broken for us. And two, as we take this cup, a sign of your blood poured out as a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins once and for all. Lord, may we eat of this bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of you. Amen. Please do come and take the bread and wine as it comes to you. If for whatever reason you're unable to take it, please come. Ying and Tim. If for whatever reason you're unable to take it, please just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. This bread is gluten-free. This wine is juice. Take and receive the body and the blood of Christ Jesus with thanksgiving in memory and thanks for him. Eat the bread as you receive it, retain the cup, and we'll drink that together as a sign of our unity. And so we lift together the one cup for which Christ poured out his blood once and for all. Let us drink with thankful hearts in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may always be found at your table. That offer given out. Lord, we thank you that we can be found where we are nourished, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Lord, as we pour out all things to you, Lord, would you remind us of the great sacrifice that you made? Would you help us to remember the great deeds that you have done? And Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us forevermore until the day when we will be face to face with you And again, we will drink anew with you in the kingdom of eternal glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see everyone on this lovely sunny morning. If you're visiting us, it's nice to have you with us. And of course, everyone on YouTube, you're very welcome as well. And if anyone's joined for the first time, we do hope that you enjoy our time spent with us this morning. So, did we all watch the coronation?
Yes.
Yay. Not quite everybody, perhaps, but maybe some people are recording it later. But I just want to just very briefly say something that really, really impressed me yesterday. It's a very big event, but the one thing that really impressed me, it was the very first thing to happen after King Charles and Queen Camilla were in the Abbey. Prince Charles had taken his seat, and a 14-year-old boy came from the choir stand, and he stood in front of the king. And they said, "Your Majesty, as children of the Kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." I thought, wow, how amazing is that? That God, that Christ, that Jesus was acknowledged in such an amazing place, in an amazing event, and there was no doubt whatsoever that God was in the house. I just thought that was absolutely wonderful. So, on to the notices for the week now. Monday the 8th of May, tomorrow, the ladies are meeting down here at church at 1:30. Tuesday the 9th, we have the art playgroup from 10 to 11:30 in the morning and from 1 until 2:30 in the afternoon. The Wednesday prayer walk will be taking place at 10 o'clock. If we meet at the top of the chase, please, this week again, and then we will show the path that we intend to take that day. Thursday the 11th, we have the lunch club down here at church at around about 12 o'clock. And on Saturday is the men's breakfast at 8:30. If people can get in touch with Michael or George or Mark to let them know, but as I always say, there's always plenty of food. We just manage to get it right most of the time. So please do turn up. I mentioned the other day, a couple of Sundays ago, that we're having a business meeting on Sunday the 16th of July after the morning service at 12 o'clock. And next Sunday, we've got a special event where George and Pauline are renewing their wedding vows. So that'd be really good if as many as we can join and celebrate that. As usual, Facebook pages and websites are regularly updated, but please do get in touch if you need anything by phone. We're always open for a chat. Thank you.
Well, good morning again. Before we get into our sermon today, let's just maybe put the handbrake on a minute. Let's just see where we're at with stuff, where we're going with it all. As you know, we're in this series about unity, conflict. We started 4 weeks ago, crikey, 4 weeks ago, there's only two left, isn't there? With roots. What is our roots as Baptists? Where do we find our identity in that? We find it in Christ, but then what does that look like to journey with and along with one another after all those centuries of various rules and creeds and declarations of principles, as they have been, certainly within the Baptist Union, but of course with other denominations as well. How do we see our roots through that from the moment of descent back in the 1600s? We then looked, and Rob beautifully took us through unity, how we look in to be united in that beautiful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where do we find ourselves individually within that relationship? That Christ dwells within us, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, guide and counselor, and all those other wonderful names that we give to Holy Spirit enables us to walk in our daily life, faith in and through God, through Jesus Christ and all that he did. And then we looked last week at behaviour. How do we behave? How are we to be Christ-like? What does that mean for us Again, in individual lives, in our relationship with God, but also then as within our families and amongst our friends and within church family and other churches together. And we said, and we spent some time, that sometimes it can be different from place to place. But that we remain united in that relationship through Jesus Christ. Yes, we may have theological differences. We may have different understandings and interpretations of stuff. That was all part within, if you like, the Declaration of Principle. That one of the clauses is in there, that each will determine and interpret Scripture through the discernment of Holy Spirit. But that we can agree or disagree agreeably. That's important. That's important. If we are to keep the unity of family life together as Christians, then how do we do that harmoniously? How do we not take our bat and ball home sometimes or strike out against others when actually we should be Christ-like and come and seek and discern of His will and His wisdom for us? That's been going on for centuries. It's no different. Neither should it be. And so it brings us into today, which is about discipline. The role of discipline in maintaining unity. You'll see how as we go through, all this fits in together. And so what we have is this reading through Matthew chapter 18, as you see up there, verses 1 to 20, page 823, if you're using pew Bibles. Not why we call them pew Bibles, not pew, no, chair Bibles. The Bible's in front of you. Or CFAX page, whatever, if you're still using that. Yogurt pots, if you need to hear differently. All these old technologies. So page 823 in Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. And we'll go from verse 1, let's say, to 20. It says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be put and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So is it not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can be hearing of your word again this morning. Lord, as we gather here in this place, may Holy Spirit, you just open our hearts, our mind and our ears to hear of what you are wanting to say to us this morning. Lord, may we be in no doubt that we encounter the risen Lord Jesus this day. So, Father, we come before you. Speak to us in a way that we would hear and understand. Holy Spirit, help us if we wrestle with what we hear. To what's it say to us, Lord? How is that to speak into our lives? Is that for now, or is that for some time later? Or maybe is it for somebody else? Lord, would you make that clear to us this day? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, it goes without saying that Matthew chapter 18, in particular these few verses, speak of the well-known passage that centres around discipline. Yes, there are many other passages in the Bible that talk about discipline, but this one in particular is how the disciples are behaving amongst themselves and how that is a foundation, if you like, to build on, that we too can seek how we not only behave, but how we can be disciplined in living in unity in and amongst with one another. Chapter begins with Jesus teaching his disciples about the importance of humility and childlike faith, before moving on to discuss the process, if you like, this foundation of discipline within church community. Jesus uses a child and lays out the process of addressing conflict and says that we're not to be childish arguing over petty issues, but rather be childlike with humble and sincere hearts. Disciples have become, in one sense, preoccupied with the organization of Jesus' earthly kingdom, that they lose sight of the divine purpose. So, of course, Jesus needs to remind them. He lays out that process for addressing conflict and sin within the church, emphasizing the importance of reconciliation and restoration rather than punishment. And so this process, if you like, begins with a conversation between a person who's been wronged and the other one who has caused the offence. And if that conversation goes well and they bring about resolution, then they've won them over. But often, it sadly happens, if it doesn't bring restoration, Jesus instructs and the offended party to bring one or two others into that conversation, to see there where there's witnesses that will testify against that conversation. And if then that is still an issue that cannot be resolved, the matter's to be brought before the entire church community. Now, often, more often than not, it's generally resolved before then. Sadly, sometimes still is the case in these days that it doesn't, and it goes on. As I said the other week, was it last week? A couple of weeks before, that the end result of that, if these things can't be dealt with, then it leads to excommunication. Nobody wants to see that. We should never be getting to that point where people are kicked out, held up in front of people like some kangaroo court style thing, because we should be able to agree and disagree agreeably. But what is important to say, that sometimes restoration and reconciliation takes place, and the end result of that is that people may go on somewhere else. It's important that they always say, and as I always say to anybody, where is God calling you to? Where is God wanting you to be best serving? And what plans has he got for you? Where does that take you? It's not about the individual. It's not about our human conscience and thoughts and desires and wants and needs, but that of God. It's what Jesus is saying. It's a reminder that discipline is necessary for the health and well-being of the Christian community. What he's also saying is that sin cannot go unchecked. It's like lying. You will be found out at some point. I'm sure how many times growing up has your parents said that to you? Tell the truth, because the truth will out you at some point. See, it's pointless telling lies. And believe me, as a child growing up, I used to sell some whoppers, but I was always caught and found out. And I've learned by it. You simply do as growing up, because discipline, therefore, was necessary in that sense. But it gives you moral compass. It gives you a way to be. And so the goal of discipline should always be about restoration, never about retaliation, never about punishment. What Jesus is also clear on is saying that this sin shouldn't go unchecked, or let those who refuse to repent continue to harm the community. And so, as we say, it speaks into last week of how we behave, how we're to be Christ-like in the way we act, in the way we speak with one another, and in the way we show to be Christ-like out in the community for those that are yet to know Christ. What kind of a community do we build if there's just resentment and bitterness and division and constant arguing within? And then we often say we love people to come in, and they want to come in and see that. Would we want them to see that? No. So it's important that we learn to live and get alongside each other in the unity and spirit of Christ. Putting aside differences, resolving and seeking reconciliation and restoration where necessary. But also, like I say, it may be that the goal of discipline should always be that, but understand that sometimes restoration can only come through separation. We might be quick to point the finger to others. And as someone said to me many years ago, remember, for every finger that you're pointing out at people, three are pointing right back at you. So every time you point the finger at somebody and try and blame them on something, three point back at you. So sometimes hold the mirror up. And I've lived by that many, many times. But it's always led to restoration. Never punishment, never going different way. What do we mean by sin? What do we mean when we talk about sin? Do we pick and choose? Oh, that's a worse sin than that one. Well, that's not on the same level as that. Jesus is very clear. Sin is sin. It's as simple as that. Sin is sin. It contravenes all that the will of God as expressed in the special revelation through 10 commandments, through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that conscious sense, it's known to some degree by general revelation, as I say, conscience, the sense of moral responsibility. An important distinction, if you like, is made in theology between actual sins, particular transgressions of God's will, but also that of original sin, that radical, universal, sinful human condition. Sin is not only manifested in personal life, it's also embedded in social structures. The roots of sin are the distrust of God, denial of his grace, rejection of life in solidarity with others, often through the idolatry of wealth, power, pleasure, and many other things that we can name. But yet what you'll find in every Christian doctrine of sin will be explicitly or implicitly correlated with an understanding of the saving works of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes back to. As I've said so many, many times over all these years, not just here, but in previous places of ministry, it always points to Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ alone, nobody else and nothing else but in Christ alone, that all things and all people are counted free. For those who trust in him and believe in him and take him at his word. It's often the in-between stuff that we fall out with. As I said last week, you may remain unchanged in your thoughts, but surely you'll have a different and new perspective on subjects when you're in agreement or disagreement with. It's not about falling out with. It's not about taking up onto the hill, as I said last week, and placing in the flag and dying upon that. For what reason? For what cause? For your own? Does Christ not call us to love one another? Did he not say to us, love one another as I first love you? Love your neighbour. And I've said many times, work out for yourselves, who is your neighbour? not just necessarily someone that sits next to you or lives next door to you? Does he not also say, pray for your enemies even more than those that you know and love? This is Christ teaching to us. This is what he's saying about the discipline, about our behavior. Keeping sight of that divine purpose. As I've just said, the goal of discipline is always about restoration. Sometimes that can only come through separation. But also that the concept of discipline is difficult for sometimes for us to understand, particularly in a culture that often views discipline as punishment rather than a means of restoration. And so why is discipline important, and why, what is Jesus saying about it? Well, as we examine Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18, we see that the discipline is essential. It's essential in that component of Christian community. At its core, if you like, it's about maintaining the health and well-being of the community. How can a community, followers of Christ, stand united together if they're not disciplined together enough? If they're not able to seek out and work alongside their differences? As we said last week in our types of behaviour, if we're not putting aside the malice and the slandering and the gossip against others, then what actually are we doing? Who actually do we stand for? And what purposes are we trying to come at that with? And against who? That's not about restoration. That's about causing decisiveness. And Jesus is very clear about that again. Addressing the sin and the conflict in a compassionate manner, we can help to preserve the unity and in integrity of the community. It's where he calls us to be. But here's an important note. Discipline should never be motivated for a desire for revenge or punishment. Neither should it be used to get one's own way or to cause division or force opinions. Rather, as Jesus clearly says, he emphasizes here in this passage, our goal should be about restoration and reconciliation. And that simply means that we approach discipline with a spirit of humility and gentleness, seeking to understand others' perspectives, but also hearing others' perspectives. It works both ways. And with that, working together to find a resolution that honors God first and foremost, and brings about the restorative healing in relationship, if that's possible. Bearing in mind that sometimes that only happens in separation. I get on far better in life without my brothers. When my mum died, nearly 20 years ago, we fell out big time. It wasn't the greatest of relationships as it was. But they're your brothers, it's your blood, and blood's thicker than water, as they say. And we had a major falling out over a lot of stuff. And it was better that we went our own ways. And I've never spoken to them since. And I have no desire to speak to them. Because that is better for our relationship. Because there can be no more hurt or pain. They get on better, I get on better. To bring it back and to stir it all back up will only cause more division, more hatred, more hurt. That's not our call to live. The same when I saw my father, who walked out when I was 3. And I met 15 years ago. Don't ask me why, but I felt God telling me to get back in touch, and I did. And all the hurt and all the pain that brought back up. And so from that point, the restoration and the healing came through the separation. Because sometimes that's what it means. That's what it needs to be able to move on in life. It's painful. And it hurts. But you're able to move forward in a better way because you understand better. Easier. That's why Jesus sometimes say, Try all that you can to do to restore a relationship. And yes, I still find it quite hard. It goes quite deep. It cuts quite deep sometimes. Then if that's not able to do that, then have nothing to do with them. Treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. In the sense of our church governance, if necessary, throw them out. But where's the restoration in that? Sometimes is it better that they just go their own way? God bless them on their way. There's a process here. As I said, there's a number of other passages that the Bible speaks into, but the importance of discipline within the Christian community, one that should encourage us to view discipline, if you like, as a sign of God's love and care for us. That we can journey along together, even if we have theological differences. Because that came in later. What we need to do is strip back and remember our roots, and it is the one who we look to, who we fix our eyes upon, Jesus Christ. He is the one who calls us to love one another, that all are welcome in the kingdom of God. Therefore, then, what gives us the right to say who can and can't come? What gives us the right to say, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian? Because if someone is professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, God will see into their hearts. Not us, God. Not for us to judge, but on the day of judgment, that's for God to deal with. We're called to love. We're called to journey. We're called to work through reconciliation, through restoration. Often, sometimes, it doesn't maybe go the way we may want. We may not understand it. It may cause hurt and it may cause pain. And it may need separation. But ultimately, we look to God through Christ. It says to confront people, to point out their sin to them. That quite often can be difficult. But if you're doing it in a loving way, because you've got the best interest of them and you want to see them right in themselves, then that's winning someone over. Not for yourself or for others, but for God, to his glory. Also in the same sense that when Jesus gives the further warnings, causing others to stumble, he says in verse 6, if anyone causes these little ones, the children that is relating to, those who believe in him, the followers of Christ, those who believe in him, to stumble, it would be better to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea. Now, I would hope that there is nowhere that does that. I sadly think that there is in some parts of the world. For people that profess Christ as Lord and Saviour. But yet, what Jesus is saying to us here, don't cause others to stumble. Work out differences if you can. If you can't, God bless you on your way. Where is God wanting you to serve? Where is God wanting you to be? But in the community, he gives that sobering reminder that we're responsible for their actions and how we affect others. He says that we're to be careful of how we are not to lead others astray or to cause them to stumble, but that we should strive to be a positive influence on each other, with each other. As he says, to build one another up and encourage one another, having that right word for one another. Striving to be a positive influence on others. And so I'd say it is my prayer for this church, this community, in all its vastness and largeness, if you like, that people will profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, That we would live in harmony with one another within our church family, that would then spill out of ourselves, amongst each other, and into the streets and the roads and the houses of this community. That we will see people flooding through those doors, coming to know Jesus Christ. Not for transference growth, but for people coming to see Jesus for the first time. Isn't that all what we're called to? To see and to pray for that, but also maybe to try and do something about that? So what does that look like when we're faced with that? Is there that need for change, and how do we work through that together? What about the times when we may not like what we're facing? How do we work through that? As I always say, people facing these situations, where is it, if you're not happy, does God want you to serve? If you're in the place you feel he needs you to serve, but you're still not happy, how do you lay aside those differences? How do you agree and disagree agreeably without causing division, hurt, and pain? What does that look like in a service to where we will thrive, where we will grow? Not through popularity or success and lots of friends, but for the glory of God. How does that look in this world today when all around seems to be falling apart? You've only got to look at the news most recently again. I've said it many times, Christians, we are not great ambassadors for ourselves, are we? The recent abuse report scandals, the recent decline and cult infiltration, the focusing on negatives all the time. What would it look like if we flipped that on its head? And maybe to say that we don't always get it right, but you know what? Let's create a positive culture. Let's create a positive culture where we can declare the word of God together, where we can strive to step out in peace with one another and go and declare all that God has got for his people in and amongst these communities. Where at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is their Lord and Savior. I am greatly encouraged by the ways that I see most of us doing things to create the opportunities for people to come and know Jesus. I say most of us, I'm not neglecting some people, I'm saying that those are able to do many other things through prayer. I'm on about the things where we're actually going out physically doing something. The prayer walking, the different groups, the activities. Those that are unable to do that, they have a great, maybe I would say even a more important role in that, in the praying about it, saturating it in prayer. And so if you feel that you're one that can't come and do these things, don't feel neglected, don't feel negated at all. Actually, you've got the most important job of praying over these things, whilst those that are out there doing it, do it, knowing that they have their backs covered in prayer. All this feeds into creating positive cultures, environments, so that we can go, as Scripture calls us, to bear one another. As Rob spoke to us a few weeks ago, that we will be completely humble and gentle. And we will be patient, bearing with one another in love. Making every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Because there is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Shall we take that And should we put ourselves in that? So that we will say to one another that we will be completely humble and gentle and will be patient and will bear each other in love. And that we'll try to keep through effort the unity of the Spirit through that bond of peace. Because we, together with the global church, are one body and one spirit. Just as we have been called to the hope when we were called, at whatever point along that journey, whether 50, 60, 70 years ago or whether 5 minutes ago, it matters not, because we are all one. Through that faith that we was called, through one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because there is only one God, the Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. Let me finish with this. As we reflect on this passage, as we reflect on this series so far, what is it that God is saying to you? What is God wrestling with you with? Are we able to ask ourselves if we're willing to be held accountable for actions? Are we willing to confront our sin, if indeed we are sinning in a way that causes divisions amongst others, if it causes us to stumble, if it causes us to fall? Are we willing to seek restoration and reconciliation when and where necessary? And ultimately, are we willing to seek Jesus and trust in Jesus and seek his guidance as we navigate difficult waters in discipline? That leads us into the restoration. That leads us into next week, where I invite Jo Williams, who is minister and co-minister at the Blackley Centre with her and her husband. Jo Williams has been part of Bridge Builders and many other organisations for reconciliation and conflict resolution training for the past 20 plus years. So she's got a wealth of experience and knowledge in this field. That's why I've invited her to come and to talk to us and to lead us and help us with some tools and ways of helping us when conflict arises. Not because there's lots going on with us, but how are we able to do that? Through our own relationships, through family relationships, through other people when we come across that. So Jo will be coming next week and leading us in that. We look forward to her coming. And maybe hear some important lessons of how we can learn from that. There's some tools for the toolbox, like I say. But what I'll finish with, and if anybody is uncomfortable with what I've said, either today or the past few weeks, or maybe what Rob said, or anybody wants to know more about Jo coming next week, then whatever, here, come and talk to us afterwards. And we'll see what needs to be said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us the courage and the wisdom that we need to be disciplined followers of your Son, Jesus Christ? May we always remember that you go before us, that you are behind us, that you are above, below, to our left and to our right. Would you give us the strength that we seek to follow you? And Lord of our hidden depths, as we come to you as people of our time and our place, yes, we confess our faults and recognize our weaknesses. Yes, we may say that we're complex creatures, and deep within us are patterns and experiences and conflicts that we may not understand, or that we don't always know what to do with them. So, Lord, would you remind us to be still and to know that you are God? And that when we're silent before you, we ask in your name. that you would maybe understand us and unburden us. Help us to understand and unburden each other. Help us not to fear what is deep within us, that is hurting and hurtful, that breaks and is broken. Be a holy, healing spirit of God's deep peace. Would you show us that we are forgiven so that we may forgive? Touch our wounds with your healing touch so that we may be people who heal. Help us to be at peace with ourselves so that we may become makers of your peace for others. That through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, let our hope be built on nothing less than your blood and righteousness. Because in you, Jesus, alone, you are our cornerstone, where the weak are made strong in our Saviour's love. Because he is Lord, Lord of all. Amen.
Thank you, Father, that you are Lord of all. You make us strong when we are weak, if we rely on your love. Thank you for everything you've done. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.